Night, aren't you, Jim? Why did he laugh? Come back and hear Jim tonight, if you will, at 6 p.m. Jim always has not only interesting but thoughtful things to say that spur our thoughts. I encourage you to do that. We often say as human beings, I love this or I hate that. We use those words pretty loosely, don't we? You know, really, we should love people and like things, shouldn't we, ideally, or ideas or other things. But I have to admit to you that I love, truly love, November and December. I love it because of the way we are kind of culturally aimed toward thinking. I love November because as we, in the weeks leading up to Thanksgiving, are thinking about being thankful for things. We're thinking about being thankful for family and friends, and we look forward to gathering with them. And I look forward to December. I'm thankful for it, and I just love the thinking that goes on within our culture. The idea of being kind and thoughtful, the idea of thinking about giving to others more than receiving ourselves. I love the things even that we get frustrated with, the bombardment of any number of nonprofit associations that are calling us or writing to us or ringing their bells, seeking us to donate, that remind us to think about other people, to be compassionate. So I love that season, and I am always saddened, to put it mildly, when it passes, because it seems to me that while there are days and events throughout the year that we think about those things, there's no one season other than the November-December time period when we really think about those things, when we think about being compassionate. So, who most needs your compassion? Maybe a little bit different way. Who would you not lovingly approach to discuss salvation through Jesus Christ? In other words, who would you withhold your compassion from in this most important event of life? He has some ideas, doesn't he? Just really gets all over him. Jesus was known as a healer because he healed people of every disability and every illness, like Jim just read to us. But he not only healed people of physical disabilities and illnesses, but he also removed demons who were under the power of Satan from people. And this confirmed his connection to God, because God was known for healing diseases, for healing broken hearts, and for healing sins. Now, you and I typically will think about healing diseases or healing illnesses or healing impairments of some kind. And we may think kind of secondarily about needing healing for our broken hearts at times. But we don't think about a doctor for that. But Jesus was known as the healer. The healer who was sent from God, and the healer who eventually we would find was God, the Son of God. Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus healed of diseases, he healed of illnesses, he healed of impairments, he removed demons, he healed broken hearts, and he healed sins. Luke chapter 5 has a whole series of these things happening. And verses 12 through 16, We read about Jesus healing a man who had a skin disease, and in some translations it's translated as leprosy, but really the term that's used in the Greek covers a wide span of all the different kinds of skin diseases, so we don't know exactly what kind it was. But this illness had created physical, social, spiritual, and psychological isolation. And that was according to the Mosaic law, because those with some form of skin disease were to be removed from all others so that they would not catch it, whatever it was. But now that this man had been healed of this skin disease, now he was a healed man. He no longer had this. And all of those forms of isolation that he'd experienced were gone. This man had a second chance at life, a second opportunity, if you will, to live life to the full. The next few verses, verses 17 through 26, tell of Jesus healing a paralyzed man. But Jesus does something that's very different, something that we have to stop and wonder about for a moment. Because before Jesus healed this man of being a paralytic, he forgave him of his sins. Now, in Jewish culture and thinking, illnesses, disease, impairments were brought about by sin. On one occasion, Jesus was to heal a man, and his apostles asked him, "Who sinned, Jesus, his parents or this man?" To their thinking, this was ultimately tightly connected. So spiritual healing is of infinitely greater priority than physical healing. We have a hard time with that, don't we? Because the physical healing is so immediate. We see it, we feel it, we so desire it. We want that, it seems like, above all at any time that we're dealing with any of these issues. And yet Jesus knew a deeper need that we have, even if we don't immediately recognize it. The need to be forgiven by God, as well as by other people who we've sinned against. Jesus was also, though, known as a friend, but not just a friend to tax collectors and sinners. And so here in Luke chapter 5, in verses 27 through 32, Jesus' reputation of being a healer and of being a friend to tax collectors and sinners comes together in one small but powerful event. These verses say, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees, the most strict interpreters of the law, and the teachers of the law who belong to their sect complain to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" I suspect that this was said not only aloud, but in such a voice that Jesus heard them immediately. Because the next verse says, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, this story is told in Matthew as well as in Mark and Luke. And in Mark's version in chapter 2 in verses 13 through 17, Mark says that this happened in public before a large crowd and not in public, or not in private rather. Jesus was unconcerned about what religious critics might say about his actions. He was unconcerned about what those who thought they were the righteous ones would think of him. He was concerned about sharing God's love with people who did not realize how much, even as sinners, God loved them. Jews, as a whole, despised tax collectors Because tax collectors were more often than not corrupt. They took more than they had a right to. They deprived people of their well-being. They took advantage because they could. They were thought of as traitors because they worked for the Roman government. And they were considered spiritually unclean because of their contact, their contact, with those who were not Jews. And so Jews as a whole associated tax collectors with prostitutes and other kinds of public sinners. That Jesus would include among his most intimate circle, his apostles, a tax collector, a man of such disreputable profession, and that Jesus would join this tax collector in the intimacy of a meal fellowship with other sinners was considered by Orthodox Jews to be the height of spiritual uncleanness. To put it in our terms today, they were saying to themselves, "How dare he? How dare he pass himself off as an Orthodox Jew and do something so blasphemous in the eyes of God?" To the Pharisees, sinners were people who were not as strict in keeping God's law as they were. They made themselves the judges, the arbitrators of what was and was not orthodox, of what was and was not acceptable to God. But actually, a sinner is anyone and everyone who disobeys God's will, whether in word, in action, or in heart. When we do that, we alienate ourselves from God. The Pharisees thought themselves spiritually far above tax collectors and sinners. But rather than trying to heal these folks, they arrogantly criticized and hated and avoided everyone they thought they judged to be a sinner. What about us? Who do we look at as being sinners that are beyond our contact? People that we want nothing to do with, even to the point of having anything to do with God. Jesus knew that the Pharisees were as spiritually ill as the people they condemned as sinners. He knew that they did not understand him, the Messiah, or his mission. They expected a Messiah who would crush the sinful, as they defined that, and support the righteous, them. So they rejected Jesus because he accepted and transformed sinners, and he dismissed many righteous people as hypocrites, them. What they didn't understand was that God and Jesus incarnate of God valued sinners, people who he defined as lost, like another tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. When Jesus was criticized for inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house, Jesus replied in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Do you value people who are lost in sin? Or are they just someone you'd rather avoid along the walk of life? Are they just people who kind of disgust you, or who at least annoy you, who say things and do things and act in a way that you just rather stay away from them? Jesus emphasized his value of spiritually lost people in three stories that are found in Luke chapter 15. And verses 1 and 2 set up these three stories that Jesus would tell. We find it said there in verses 1 and 2, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" In reply, Jesus told a story about a shepherd who loses one of his 100 sheep. He searches until he finds it, and then he has a celebration. Now, we might think that a shepherd who only had lost one out of 100 would just kind of write that one off and be thankful for the 99 that didn't stray. But to a shepherd, every single sheep was valuable for him. He couldn't lose one, because one here, one there. In a little while, you don't have nearly as many as you started with. He celebrated when he found that one that he went searching for. Jesus then told a story about a woman who loses one of her 10 silver coins. And we think about that, losing one silver coin. I mean, we don't even deal with coins anymore. Did you hear about the convenience stores in a couple of places in Orange County who are no longer accepting pennies? I mean, coins to us are nothing, right? We don't bother weighing down our pockets or our purses with coins anymore. Even with dollar bills, don't weigh much. We use debit cards and credit cards. 10 silver coins? But she searched until she found it. And when she did, she celebrated with her friends on finding it. To a person who has so little, to lose even anything is frantic. They're looking for it until they find it. It's valuable to them. And finally, Jesus told about a man who had two sons. His younger son rebelled against his father, demanded that he receive his inheritance ahead of time, ran off to a far country, wasted all of his inheritance overnight, literally, and was suddenly shaken to realize his condition. He came to his senses, Scripture says, and he decided that he was going to go back to his father. He was going to repent to his father and ask just to be a hired hand. Well, as you know, the story goes, his father saw him from a distance. He ran to him, embraced him. He put a robe on him. He called for the fatted calf to be killed and for a celebration, because this son had come home. When Jesus ends the first two stories by saying that there's rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents, he speaks now to these Pharisees and teachers of the law who saw no value in these sinners. But he ends the third story by having the father say this to the older brother who had stayed with his father. "We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is how Jesus sees sinners, simply as lost. They're lost in the world. They're lost in their sins. They're lost in their thinking. They don't know their way. They need to have someone find them and bring them back to their Father, to God. Jesus went to save sinners because they were sinners. Just as a doctor tries to heal sick people because they're sick. Jesus loved sinners, so much so that he called one, Levi, who's also known as Matthew, to be one of his apostles. It's a strange group of people that Jesus called to be his apostles. A group of people who were not all the same, but who were very different, much like you and I are, very different. Different ages, different generations, different backgrounds, different orientations to life, different ways of thinking because of when we were born and the times we grew up in, different understandings, different politics, just all kinds of differences. And those differences were brought together in this group of 12, including a despised tax collector. In Matthew's account of his calling, in Matthew chapter 9, and verses 9 through 13, Jesus told the critical Pharisees, and these, remember, were men who were trained in the Jewish religion. He told them, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That was a quote of Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus' mission was characterized by grace, pity, and compassion. His desire as a healer was to turn spiritually ill people into healthy children of God. So he actively went looking for them. He actively engaged with them. He actively treated them like they were valuable people, because to God, they were and are. How do you think about sinners? How do you help sinners? That's not a question for thinking about the different ways. It's a question for each of us personally. How do you currently help sinners? Do you see certain kinds of sinners in different kinds of ways? Does the person who tells the so-called little white lies seem like something that's easy and you can accept and you can deal with, whereas someone who's a pedophile is thought of in a different way? And yet they all go into this big bowl called sin, where God sees them not so much individually in terms of sin, but he sees sinners who he loves and wants healed. If you and I do not see ourselves in light of God's mission, his mission to seek and to save the lost, sinners like you and me, then we fail to grasp the purpose of Jesus' coming. And we exclude ourselves from the blessings of God's kingdom. Do you remember Jesus talking in Matthew 25 about when he comes, he'll separate the sheep from the goats? And then he talks about the sheep who had cared for people in a whole variety of circumstances of life where they needed help, they needed care, they needed kindness and thoughtfulness and pity and compassion. And they gave that, and Jesus honored them for that. And then he turns to the group that he calls the goats, and he says, you didn't do any of this. Jesus was known as a healer. Are you known as someone who seeks to heal people emotionally and spiritually and socially? Jesus was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Are you known as someone who seeks out and befriends people who are lost in their sins? If you and I are not known in one of these two ways, what are we known for? Jesus' call to each person is to be forgiven of their sins so they can be saved from eternal punishment for their sins. To experience this, each of us must recognize our sins and our need for forgiveness of our sins. Self-righteous people cannot recognize this need, but sinners can. I don't know about you, but I'd like to have Dr. Jesus for my doctor, wouldn't you? In every way imaginable. I'd like him to be the person that I trust for everything in life. And I'd like him to have such an influence on me that I pay attention to what he says and how he lives and how he treats other people. So much so that I want to follow his example in word, in thinking, and in deed. In the story about Matthew's calling, there's something early in the story that happens, something we can't ignore. When Matthew was called by Jesus, he immediately left everything, got up, and followed Jesus. Are you ready to do that right now as we stand and sing this song of encouragement?